I'm glad most of you are here. Nobody was listening. All right. Hey, I got a question to start this morning. Do you remember your first love? You remember your first love? Yeah? I didn't. Let me tell you a little story. I got a middle school daughter, and so we're starting to talk about boys. It's really awkward for her to talk to me, but we're talking about boys and dating and all that stuff. And she asked me, well, when did you have your first kiss, Dad? I said, well, that was ninth grade. Ninth grade. All right. And then she said, well, what was her name? And I said, good question. And I, for the life of me, could not remember her name. Like, I could picture her face, you know, that was a start. And like, the next day, I like stopped what I was doing. I'm like, Amy! Amy was her name, so I had to go tell her. It's Amy, I remembered. I still can't remember her last name. But, I have a high school, annual. I could look it up if I really needed to. But here's my question. Is your first love, was it as corny as my first love? I mean, it was like a serious case of puppy love, right? And holding hands was like electric shock therapy, right? Just, oh, that was awesome. And a hug and a little kiss and all that stuff. And looking back, I can remember thinking that was the biggest deal in my life at that time. Like her, that relationship with Amy, whatever her name was, that was like the biggest thing happening in my life. And I just put everything I was into that relationship. And now I can't remember her name. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. Here's the deal. We all need one thing more than any other thing. We are all wired to need one thing, and that is to be loved. We are all wired to be loved. If we have that and we're barely getting by, we've got everything. And if we don't have that and we have the rest of the world, we are missing everything. And here's the deal. We can spend our entire lives looking to feel loved and never find it. Never genuinely loved. And that would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? And so we spend the majority of our lives pursuing in one form or fashion or the other to feel love. Now, we can find love in a lot of different ways. Temporarily, we can feel love by what we do. And we can put our identity in that. We can feel loved in a romantic relationship. We can feel loved because of what we make or our hobby or sex or our habits. Whatever you have, we can find all these things to try to fill that void of love and never find it in them. Maybe for a fleeting moment in one of those things, you get a sense of fulfillment, right? Maybe in one of those things for just it's a touchdown and gone, and you just feel like, okay, now I finally have got it, and then it vanishes. And we can spend our whole lives not really feeling loved. And the very things that leave us empty are the things we're looking to define us and find our identity in. We've been talking last week and this week and the next few weeks about finding our identity in something that really is lasting and meaningful. And it's not found in all those things I just mentioned. That who we are is not the sum total of what we have or what we do or who we have. Who we are is given to us by our Creator and our Savior, the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. He's the one who defines who we are. Because when we try to find identity in these other things, any other thing other than that, the problem becomes this. When we start looking to those things, having a hobby and having a relationship and having a good job and having some money, none of those things are inherently wrong. But when you begin to find your identity in those things, then it becomes a problem. Then it becomes a habit, and then it becomes a sin. Here's what I want to tell you today, guys. You find your identity in what you love most. You and I find our identity in what we love most. Who we are, the question of who we really are gets answered by what we love most. Let me give you some illustrations. If you love sports more than anything else, then you will define yourself by either how good your team does or how good you do. If you find your identity in how you look, and that's good, but when they start to fade, then it becomes bad. When you find your identity in who you are with and that relationship goes south, then you realize maybe they're not the answer. When you find your identity in your success or your job or your money, that might seem right at the time, but at some point that will fade too. So your identity is what you love most. And here's what's so funny. It's usually whatever you got going for you. Does that make sense? So if you got a great job and you're making good money, then you will let that define you because that's what's best in your life. And yet that still leaves you completely empty. And so we let those things define us, and our identity comes from what we love most. Can I tell you something? None of those things are adequate to define who we are. Not a one. See, only God can answer who we are, where we come from, where we're going, and what purpose we have on this planet. God alone has the answer to those questions. And so it's God who must define for us who we are. And God alone. So last week, here's what God said. Ephesians 1:1 said, to the saints in Ephesus, to the holy ones in Ephesus, God says right off the bat, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are a holy one. That's who I've said you are through my son Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good news? Man, that's who God makes us. Not because we're worthy of such a title, not because we're worthy of such a designation, but because he's worthy and he bestows it to us. Now, the next 4 weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about four things. Finding our identity in God, we're going to break it down in the fact that by God you are loved, by God you are accepted, by God you are worthy, and by God you are significant. You are all four of those things. If you put that little cross set together, it's the word laos. You are loved, accepted, worthy, and significant. And what my whole goal, and I believe the first part of Ephesians, the whole goal is for us simply to believe those things about us, about ourselves. Not because we're worthy of them, but because he has made us worthy through what he's done. If you got your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to plow through some more scripture in the book of Ephesians because like we said last week, this book was written to help us find our identity, to root and ground our identity in the person and nature of God himself. And when we get a hold of, this is what's so cool. When we get a hold of this thing, our relationships will change, our behaviors will change, our insecurities will change because all those things are rooted in having the wrong identity. And when we get the right identity, our behavior and our insecurities and our hang-ups and our relationships begin to change, not because we will them to change, but because we're different and we've been changed. Now that's good news. All right. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, here's what God says. Paul's writing to the church there in Ephesus and he says, in love, speaking of God here, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So here's what it's saying. God loves you. Did you catch that? God loves you so much that he says, I want you to be a part of my family. I want to call you my son or my daughter. It's going to make me happy to do so. There's going to be a lot of praise and glory from that. And I'm doing it through my son, Jesus Christ. And I give it to you freely. Wow. He said a mouthful in one sentence, didn't he? God loves us in love. Here's the deal with that statement. God loves you, all right? If I walked around and said, hey, God loves you, and I looked at everybody and I said, hey, God loves you today. God loves you. It's true. But you've either not heard that enough or you've heard it too much. Here's what I mean by that. If you've not heard that enough, here's what it means. Life has beat you up. Things have gone wrong. People have told you you're not lovable, and all these things have happened to you, and you're struggling to believe that that's really true. And you might even say, I want that to be true. I like the idea of that being true, that God really loves me. He cares about me. Yes, he does. But because of life, because of circumstances, you're struggling to really, to embrace that truth, that God loves you. And if that's you today, my only prayer this morning is that you at the end of this time would go, I believe that's true. There is a God who really does love me. There's a God who really does love me. If you've not heard that enough, I pray you keep hearing that in your ears today. God loves you. Now, if you've heard it too much, that's the, you know what that means? You've heard it since you were this high. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. God loves me. That's great. And for somewhere along the way, the amazingness, if that's a word, the awesomeness, the incredibleness, all other kind of nesses, has been lost on you. And it just doesn't fire you up anymore. God of the universe, who knows all things, he's outside of time, he's omniscient and all knowing, that guy, he loves you. Wow. See, both of those extremes are tragic, whether you've not heard it enough or you've heard it too much. He wants you. He's designed you. He's created you. He's pursued you. He adores you. Any parent knows what I'm talking about. You are not an unwanted child, an illegitimate child. You are a wanted son and a wanted daughter. Think about this. It says before creation, God knew about you and had planned you, and you've been anticipated for thousands of years. Hey, this is the day that Glenn gets to come into existence. This is the day that Rich is born. This is the day that I start Chris's story. This is the day that begins. And I can't wait to pursue him, to love them, to pour myself out to them. You've been anticipated, and now you're being enjoyed. Look what it said there in the passage. It said, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his what? His pleasure. God gets fired up about you. God is so pleased with you. God takes pleasure in just the fact that you're here. Every once in a while, he'll nudge Jesus and go, did you see that? Holy Spirit, come here, look. Did you see what they just did? We do that as parents. Our kids go to bed, oh, weren't you so proud when they did this or said that? Yeah. Wasn't that so cute when they said, yeah. Man, God's up in heaven going, man, I love that about you. Look what, oh man, I made that. That's what he's up there saying. I made that. Wow. Man, I adore you. He says, it's my pleasure. He's not being polite like a server at Chick-fil-A. He's genuinely pleased. He's genuinely pleased. God, you fire God up. You say, well, why? Why is God fired up about me? Because he loves you. Well, why does he love me? Well, that's who he is. And that's what he does. Well, why is he that way? Now if you get to that point, you know, why is God so loving? Then here's the deal. I can't answer that. I'm not even going to try to explain to you that, like, the nature of God and why he is the way he is. No one in this room or on this planet can answer that. But the fact remains that he is a God of love. In fact, he is love. And because that's what his nature is, he can't help but love you. He can't help but love you. I've screwed up. I've done things I'm ashamed of. He still loves you. Man, I've gotten into things I wish I could get out of. He loves you. Here's what I want to tell you guys today. Take this one with you. Love that's given freely satisfies completely. Love that is given freely satisfies completely. We're talking about unconditional love here. My little thing with Amy back in the ninth grade when I was 14, that was a lot of emotions and pubescence. It wasn't unconditional love, I promise you. And what I have with my wife is something special, and we've been together 20 years, married 19 years, and it is as close as I've ever experienced to unconditional love. But it pales, guys. It pales to the love of God and the love that he has for me. See, love that's given freely. I withhold love from her sometimes. I don't always give it freely. Anybody else relate? I get petty. I get selfish. I don't always give love the way she needs love. But there is one who has always loved her and has freely given his love to her and has never withheld his love from her, and it's our God. Love given freely satisfies completely. You say, well, Did you notice that the people in Ephesus and us here, it isn't the fact that we've done anything to earn his love? There's nothing that they did to say, okay, now you're worthy of such love? Not at all. It's given freely. It's given freely. Let me show you how satisfying it can be, how completely satisfying God's love is as you step into it maybe for the first time, or if you re-step into it, you feel like you've fallen from that love and you want to re-experience his love, or you say, I've never really embraced the love of God and I would love to know this complete love that satisfies. Here's how awesome it is. You want to see? Anybody? I do. Check it out. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. He begins to unpack what this God-like love is, this freely given love, this love that satisfies completely. Here's how awesome the love of God is. And he says this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people or God's saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's like, you could miss out on all this other stuff and all this theology, but don't miss the love of God. It is foundational. It's foundational. In fact, he uses a double metaphor. You ever used a double metaphor? Like, have you ever mixed up a metaphor? I do that all the time. I'm like, hey, let's make like a tree and get out of here. Like Biff on Back to the Future. You know, he does that all the time. I heard a guy the other day, he says, it's like water over the bridge. I was like, I think he meant water under the bridge. Right? And water over the dam. He mixes up. Whenever I do a metaphor, I mix it up. But God uses a double metaphor here. He says, look, you are rooted like a tree. You need to be rooted like a tree in love. It needs to go down deep into the soil of God's love. And then he says, and you need to have a foundation established in love, like the metaphor of a building. He uses both here. He says, you can't miss this. This is so foundational. If it's a tree, it's its roots. If it's a building, it's its foundation. You've got to grasp this love that God has for you more than anything else. The verse there, the verb is used in the perfect tense when it says to in love. It's the idea that you are currently being loved and that you remain in his love and you continue in his love. It's love that is here now and it's love that will continue. It is love that is perfect today and it is a love that will endure for all times. This is the love God has for you and you need to be established in. It's a love you can't escape. It's a love you can't avoid. It's his unfailing, freely given love for you. And it's not based on our ability to love, but God's ability to love. See, love given freely satisfies completely. And he says, listen, I want you to grasp it. Isn't it interesting? He says, I want you to know this love and be rooted in this love, and I want you to grasp it. Okay, you can hear about it, but not grasp it. You can read about it in this letter I'm writing you. You can listen to the pastor talk about it, but unless you get a hold of it, it's not really yours. He says you need to take a hold of this thing and grasp it. It's not an intellectual exercise, but an experience, an inward experience. He said, that sounds kind of mystical. Look, he's a supernatural God. And he didn't just create a physical being. He created not just an intellectual being. He created a spiritual being. And there's something right here in the heart of us that yearns for love. And God says, right there is where I want to connect with you. And I want you to experience my love right there. Not here. Here. In the guts of who you are. And if you don't know anything else, you know one thing. Man, there's a God who loves me. And he just loves me. So he says this, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep my love is for you. Now, step back a second. Just the engineering brain in me couldn't help thinking, that's four dimensions. That's wide and long. High. I can't build that. Wide, long, high, and deep. That's impossible. That doesn't make sense. How can God's love be all those different things? And then it occurred to me, his love is more than we can ever imagine. His love is beyond explanation. His love doesn't make sense in the physical realm. It's beyond anything we can comprehend. And that's exactly the point. So you might have been loved or missed love from someone else in your lifetime, and you might think you have an idea of what love is, but God says, I'm going to blow it out of the water. I'm going to rock your perception of love, because the love you've had has not been freely given and completely satisfying. But the love I give is given freely and satisfies what? Completely. Completely. God's love's more caring than we've ever been cared for. It's more satisfying than any satisfaction we've ever experienced. It's more beautiful. It's more beautiful. It's more complete, and it's more sincere. It's more sincere. So he says it's wide and it's long and it's high and it's deep. And as I studied those words in the original language, here's what came out. It says, when he says my love is wide for you, check this out. It's as if he lines up all the nations of the world from the beginning of time. And you start with way back in Mesopotamia and you line them up to the United States. And you look at all the people groups of all the nations of all time. And he says, my love is so wide, I love all of them. There's not a people I don't love. What about the guy in the tribe in Africa that's never heard the name Jesus Christ? He loves that guy. And he loves his wife and he loves those kids. There's not a people he doesn't love. His love is wide. And then he says his love is long. And what that word means is it's a reference to time. And it's the idea that there's never been a time that God doesn't love. God's loved throughout all time. From Adam and Eve to today and tomorrow, he's a God that loves. And his love doesn't take a break. He doesn't take time off. He doesn't take a halftime. My love endures through all time. But what about when I've messed up the most? What about that time, God? My love does not change. It's still there. I love for all time. My love is so long. And then he says, my love is deep. Oh, guys, get a hold of this. What that is a reference to is the depth of the sin and shame and condemnation we all deserve. And what he's saying is my love goes down deep into the very dark places, into the crevices of our life that nobody else knows about. And my love goes down there and he loves you there. In the very wretchedness of my own sinfulness and shame, God loves me and he loves you there too. It goes down deep, guys. He's not scared of our sin. He's not afraid of our past. His love is not going to shy away from anything in our lives. It will go down deeper than you can ever think. His love's there. That's good love, isn't it? There's one more. His love's wide, it's long, it's deep, and it's what? It's high. You know what that's a reference to? The very heights to which he will elevate us one day. Think about this. Ephesians 2:10 says he will raise us up and be seated in the, I'm sorry. I'm ad-libbing this part. He will raise us up and be seated in the heavenly places with Christ. He said, my love's so great, it's going to lift you up and you're going to be with me and there's going to be intimacy and we're going to have a love that's real and intimate and face to face. And that's where my love's going to take you one day. My love's deep. It's wide. It's long. Thank you. And it's high. 2:6. You rascals back there. I was in the neighborhood. Some of you are going to say, well, I felt loved, or what I thought was love. So why is his love any different? If you are trying to base God's love on an experience of somebody else's love, can you see how big of an injustice you're doing his love? There is no comparison. There's no comparison. Don't try to interpolate, well, they loved me a little bit, so maybe God loves me a little bit more than that. No. Think about what this symbol represents over here. There's a symbol here today because that is the ultimate expression of love. There's a God who went to great depths to love you. So it's not some thing out there. It's a very real, tangible thing of history and reality that he was willing to do for you to express his love for you. You've never experienced love like this. You've never experienced love like this. It's freely given. And it's completely satisfying. And when we step into that, guys, and we really embrace that, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm feeling that and sometimes I'm not. But when I'm feeling it, I know that to be true. And when I step away from that and then I screw up and do something stupid and I go, oh, wait a minute, but there's the love of the Father. I should never have left it, because what I just did didn't satisfy. And so we go running back to the love of God. Does he take us? Every time. Every time. Every time. If the disciples came up to Jesus and said, hey, should we forgive someone 7 times? And Jesus goes, now how about 77 times for starters? If he's asking us to love and forgive 77 times, how many times do you think his great love is willing to forgive? Infinitely. As many times as it takes. As many times as it takes. And then he says, I'm wrapping this thing up, but he says, and I want you to know this love. You see that? He says, and I pray that you'll be rooted and established in love. That's your foundation. And that you'll have the power together with all the saints of God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then what does he say? And to know this love. And what he's saying here is you've got to experience it. You've got to know it, not just here, but the tense there is the aorist tense, and it's the idea of keep experiencing more and more of it. It's the idea that you cannot exhaust it. And so we forget, we are broken people, and we forget. Today, in this place, you might think, yes, God loves me that much, but we will go out and we'll wake up in the morning, and what's the first thing we'll forget? That he loves us. That you are loved. Freely and completely. And so he's saying, listen, you've got to know this. You've got to continue in this. Keep experiencing, and you can't exhaust the love of God. You can keep getting more and more of his love and never reach the end of it. Isn't that cool? I got a little illustration. Don't be freaked out, but I got a picture of the Houston burrito. It's a 5-pound burrito. You can go to Laguna. I know there's a beer bottle. Don't freak out. That was the only picture on the internet I could find. That's a big burrito. That's a 5-pound burrito. We got a couple people here that tried to eat it. Raise your hands, guys. We got the next picture. Those three guys. Here they go. Story and Anthony and Christian are eating the Houston burrito. I'm not sure if Christian's like hiding some in his napkin there. Or Anthony already looks sick. All right, one more picture, a little bit later on. There ain't nothing in front of him. Why? He finished that thing. Anthony got close. Story, how'd you do? For any mortal, you can't exhaust the love of the Houston burrito, okay? It is unending. You're probably the only guy in the room that could eat that thing, man. Hats off to you. Unbelievable. This God love, this unconditional love is so foreign to us. It's different than anything else on the planet. And yet we get glimpses of it at times in this song, Unconditionally. I think it is Katy Perry. Is that right? I'm kind of hip, right? All right. You with me? I'm a little hip. Right. I knew it was Katy Perry. Isn't that good? She's singing about her love for some dude. I don't know. And she's trying to express how unconditionally she loves him. And and she slips in there, and I hope you love that with me that way too. And it's a beautiful dream, but ultimately it's a dream. It's wishful thinking, but I promise you she will fall short. But what she's done is she's described pretty well the unconditional love of God. In just our terms today, I want to read a part of that song to you. It's a beautiful description of the love of God for you. This is so cool. She says, all your insecurities, all your dirty laundry never made me blink one time. Think of God. Just imagine God saying this to you. All of your insecurities, all of your dirty laundry didn't faze me a bit. Come just as you are to me. You don't need to apologize. I know that you are unworthy. I'll take your bad days with your good. Walk through the storm, I would. I do it all because I love you. That sounds like something I want. That sounds like something I was created to have. That sounds like, if I'm being really honest, that's something I desperately need. And I've looked, guys, a lot of other places to fill that need in my heart. And maybe you've looked in a lot of other places in your life to fill the need in that heart. But there is only one love that completely satisfies. It's the love of God. And you say, I just can't believe that He's that good, that He's that loving. He is. And His love is that good. His love is that good. You know how she finishes this song? Katy Perry writes this: open up your heart and just let it begin. Open up your heart and just let the love begin. That's what God would be saying to all of us today. There's nothing you've got to do to impress God. There's nothing you've got to do to earn His favor. There's nothing that you've got to do to open the door to love. All you got to do is open your heart to His love. That's it. You got to just embrace the fact that God loves you. And your objections are, but I've done this, but I did that, but I am this, but I am that. God says none of those things hold water. I'm not blinking an eye at them. See, because my love is still good. And my love is given freely. And my love satisfies completely. Here's what I got to say. If you're not completely satisfied, I mean, if you were just gut level honest and say, this morning, there's something missing in my life and I'm not fully satisfied in His love, then you're missing out on this thing. You're missing out on this thing. Here's what I want to tell you. Don't try to love God first. Don't try to love other people first. Your first step to living an identity in Jesus Christ and a new life is to receive His love. That's always step one, is receive it. To open up your heart to Him. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He what? First loved us. See, God doesn't want you to take any step other than the first step of saying yes to His love. That is always step one. That is always step one. That's what the message of the scriptures are. That was the message of Jesus Christ. And that is the message to God, to you today. I don't want anything other from you today than you to receive my love and believe it's true for you. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to tell God that. If there's something missing right here, it's time to tell God that. If you can bring the lights down, I want you to be thinking about that. If God was speaking to you and he's saying all these things, and I want to love you, if you'll just let me love you. Maybe it's time to just tell Him, God, okay, I need your love. I want to experience your love. Right where you are, you can start talking to Him right now and say, God, I need a new experience of your love. And I want to receive it. I want to receive your love today, God. I don't know why you love me, but I believe that you do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God says, listen, I've shown you my love and I'm showing it again to you today. If you put your faith in me and just open your heart up to me and believe Jesus is the Son of God, the living God, the one who rose from the dead, who conquered death and is able to give you new life and able to embrace all the love He's got for you, then open up your heart to Him today. That's what He wants from you. That's all He wants from you. That's all He wants from you. Heavenly Father, we all need to be loved. We all need it. We won't always admit it, but we all need it. From the hardest heart in here, we all need your love. Because nothing else satisfies. God, the tragedy would be that we walk out of here and we spend the rest of our lives and we never experience a love that is given freely and satisfies completely. if you need God's love in a fresh way or maybe for the new way for the first time, I just pray you'd say, Jesus, I need you. I need to experience your love. Today, I believe it's true that you love me freely, completely, because of what you've done for me through your Son. Oh God, would you help us to step into that right here in this moment? Don't let somebody miss out on your love today. We'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.